come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Building a Future, a study through the book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Lord, as we just get into your word, Father, I am excited. I am excited about what you have to share with us in this. And God, I just... I know I was calm last night, I was calm this morning, and then I got here and I'm not so calm. So Lord, I just need your presence. I need to be aware of your presence. Lord, I want to bless you in whatever I say. I want our hearts to be turned toward you. Lord, we want to be sensitive to your voice. We want to know what you have to share with us. And Lord, we don't want to take advantage of what we have here, in that we can get together and we can worship you and we can sing and we can pray in public, Lord. We don't take that for granted. Lord, we pray for Israel in their right now in their elections, Lord. We pray, God, that your will would be accomplished there in Israel. Lord, you know what you want to do. And I am thankful, Lord, that you are in complete control. Cause them, those who don't know you, Lord, cause them to turn their hearts to you as they pray and seek a leader for that nation, Lord. And Father, help us to be mindful of our own nation, Lord, to lift up before you the leaders that we have in our nation, Lord, to draw them to yourself. Father, at the end of the day, just draw them to yourself and be glorified, Lord. Be glorified through us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just, as I was praying, I was just doing this with this pulpit. I don't know if you noticed, but the pulpit is a different color. And it looks so good, and it's so nice and smooth, and I just really am excited about having it all new. I'm just enjoying it so much here. The book of Zechariah, chapter 7, we're finally out of the visions, and yet I find, as we move into chapter 7 and into the messages, we have more of a warning than we actually had in the visions. In these messages, it's very clear what's being said. There's no, well, maybe he was saying this, or maybe he was saying that. We have, this is what I'm saying. We have God very clearly speaking. And so it was, I believe, in 1986, a Gallup poll that was taken, or George Gallup was talking about his poll that he had taken in 1986. 81% of Americans claimed to be religious. 81% in 1986. I wonder what that is today. Religious, not Christian, religious. I would say that that number's probably gone up as it's gone with the percentage of the religious, but not Christian. 95% believe in God. 71% believe in life after death. 84% believe in heaven. 67% believe in hell. Large majorities say, and this was a talk that George Gallup was giving, large majorities say that they believe in the Ten Commandments. Nearly every home has at least one Bible. Half of all Americans can be found in church on an average Sunday morning. Only 8% say that they have no religious affiliation. Most say that religion plays a very important role in their lives. A quarter claim to lead a very Christian life. One quarter claim to lead a very Christian life. Yet, he says, that's only one side of the story. Although 4 in 5 consider themselves to be religious, only 1 in 5 says that religion is the most influential factor in his or her life. 1 in 5. Most want religious education for their children, but religious faith ranks far below many other traits that parents would like to see in their children. Only 1 in 8 says that he or she would consider sacrificing everything for religious beliefs in God. 1 in 8. 81% said that they were religious. Only 1 in 8 would sacrifice everything for their religious beliefs. The Gallup sees a glaring lack of knowledge of the Ten Commandments. By the way, how are you doing with memorizing? Memorizing the Ten Commandments, how you doing?
Good. It's a great
tool. Yay. Okay. And so that they're lacking in knowledge of the Ten Commandments and about the basic facts of our religious heritage. A high level of credulity. You know what that word is that I'm trying to say? I can't say it yet. Credulity. Yes. Okay. In the religious life of most Americans, a high level of that word in our religious, in most Americans. In a nation that considers itself religious, only 1 individual in 8 claims that religion actually makes a significant difference in his or her life. What do you think? How do you think those numbers have changed? That's what we have in this chapter, on whether or not these religious things are going to make a difference in their lives. That's what's going on here. And so we start with verse 1 of chapter 7, and it says, "Now in the 4th year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month, Chislev." And so this is now 2 years after the one night of the vision. 2 years later, the temple is halfway done, and so we're moving on to these things. This time that it was taking place on our calendar was December 4th, 518 BC. December 4th, 518 BC, and the temple was halfway to completion. And seeing this, the delegation of people are coming from Bethel with the people, verse 2, when the people sent them. The people of Bethel sent these leaders. I want you to notice something about the names of these leaders that were going in to hear from God, to the house of God, to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests a question. Their names happen to be Babylonian names. So this gives us indication that they were born in captivity and were perhaps named at that time. But here they are now. They've returned to their tribes. They've gone back to their original peoples, if you will. And now they are leading a delegation to find out the importance of what they've been doing all along. They want to know if it's okay, should they continue to weep in the 5th month and fast as I have done for so many years? Should I do this? Should I fast? Should I weep as I have done for so many years? That gives me indication right there that there is an issue with why they were doing it. Do I have to keep doing this? I'm not quite sure why I'm doing it. That's what I'm seeing in here. But since the fall, should I weep in the 5th month? The Mosaic law had established only 1 day of fasting for Israel, and that was the Day of Atonement. The fasting was only a portion of the things that were supposed to take place during this time of a Day of Atonement on the observance of it. But since the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, the Jews of the exile had been observing a series of fasts around significant moments in the siege of Jerusalem. It was important to them to keep in the memory the things that had happened so that they didn't get to the place that they're at right now. But these were the ones. On the 17th day of the 4th month, roughly July, they mourned the capture of the city. On the 9th day of the 5th month, which is August, They remembered the burning of the city and the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. I heard Pastor Chuck talking about Nebuchadnezzar this morning, and I just was so taken by what he had to say. On the third of the seventh month, which is October, they commemorated the assassination of Gedaliah and the massacre of the 80 men from Shechem, Shiloh, and Samaria. Now, this is in Jeremiah chapter 41, 1 through 10. That's where the exact story is. But as you read this whole thing, as you read before and you read after in Jeremiah, so chapter 40 and then go on to 42, you get an idea of what's going on here. They are commemorating their disobedience and the consequences of it. They are mourning the fact that Gedaliah was over all of the Jews, and then Ishmael came in. I meant to check and see if there was any connection with the you know, in the lineage, but it says Ishmael, the son of somebody else. But Ishmael had come in, and he killed Gedaliah, who was supposed to be over the Jews in Mizpah. They were there, but they were supposed to be in Babylon. But they had gone out and gone under Nebuchadnezzar and gone under this other kind of situation. So they were massacred. It all had to do with the disobedience. The one thing about that you're going to notice when you read that in Jeremiah 41 and 42, you're going to find that God always has a remnant. There were people who did not die, but went and carried on what was necessary for them to carry on. God said he would have a remnant, and he will have a remnant. On the 10th day of the 10th month, which is January, they fasted in memory of the day Nebuchadnezzar began his siege on the embattled city. The fasts were appropriate during that time, as I said, to keep their memory about the things that had happened so that they didn't get to that same place again. But here we find, here they are in the same place that they were at that time, not knowing why they were doing the fasting. The people failed to see. The people failed to see that it wasn't a matter of ritual, it was a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's always a matter of the heart, not the ritual itself. And so we go on with this. Then the word of the Lord came to him. They want to know about all this in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, Zechariah, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, say to all the people of the land and to the priests have to be made aware of this. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, during those 70 years when you were in captivity, did you really fast for me? Was it for me? When you eat and when you drink, don't you eat and drink to yourselves? I mean, he's just bringing their attention to what's really happening here. And so 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. It is a day-to-day living, and we need to pay attention to that. God looks at the heart of all things. Here we have when this delegation came to seek the mind of God, they expected to get a yes or no answer. Either we do or we don't. It's just a yes or no answer. They did not come expecting the Lord to speak in such a way. Whenever I go before the Lord, I expect him to speak to me. Don't you? If you don't, you should. Expect him to talk to you when you come before him. Instead of the word of God, the word of God came to them with an answer. The point is very clear. God's not content with mere ceremonial actions. So should you not have, verse 7, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous and the south and the lowland were inhabited. Shouldn't you have paid attention at that time? Shouldn't you have been asking this question at that time? When they are asking this question, we see that God is saying to them, I hate rituals. I hate rituals. And on the contrary, he actually hates such acts as if they are not preceded and accompanied by a genuine love of God and other people. And we have that evidence of that. The greatest of all of the scriptures on fasting is, of course, Isaiah 58. And in that chapter, the greatest of all the Jewish prophets refers to a question that the people had been asking during that day. They fasted, but God had not come through. He wasn't giving them what they asked for. This is a wrong attitude of heart. Have you ever done it? I have. Or have you known somebody else that has done it? You fasted to get God to give you an answer. You fasted to find out what God's saying on this thing. We need to fast because it's got to be to the glory of God. If you're going to fast, if God calls you to a fast, it's going to be easy for you to fast, first of all, I have found. It's easy for you to fast if God calls you to a fast. Fasts that I have decided that I'm going on, I struggle with it, I struggle with it, I struggle with it. And so, anyway, they fasted, but God hadn't responded. So they asked, why have we fasted? In Isaiah 58, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? They meant, why are we going to this trouble if you won't work? Why are we going through all of this struggle? Why are we going through all of this hardship when you won't even answer? That's not the kind of heart that goes with fasting. Isaiah gives a reply in 58, 3 through 9, and lets them know about it. Shortly after that, Amos wrote how God despised their religious feasts in Amos 5, 21 through 24. A same principle in 1 Samuel 15, 22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings? In Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving for you today for your own good. Everything that God does for you and in you and through you is for you. It's for your good. It doesn't look like, when she lost her diamond, did that look like that was a good thing? No, but all things worked together for good, and she decided she was going to worship the Lord whether she had a diamond or not. She was not going to be robbed of that ability to worship there. And so then the worshipers were not seeking the serving of God in their fasting. The point is that they were doing it for themselves. In other words, it didn't make any difference whether they were fasting or feasting. In each case, they were pleasing themselves. Their celebrations had nothing to do with true religion. And then we move on to what is that true religion? And that true religion comes in this, that comes up in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. So their worship, whether by fasting or by anything else, did not lead to acts of mercy to the abandoned and to the oppressed. Yet in this is what Isaiah, Amos, Samuel, Moses, and all of the prophets had written in the scriptures. They called for, the writers of scriptures called for, without the actions of religion, it is not true religion. Without the actions that are necessary in religion. What are those true actions? It is to love mercy, to do good, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, the poor. Don't plan evil in your heart. Don't even think about that evil in your heart. Without justice, the worship of God is just blasphemy. Without justice, the worship of God is just blasphemy. They were to seek God and act with mercy toward the oppressed and the abandoned. It was very, very clear to them what they were to do there. Exodus 22:22. Let's just turn to Exodus 22:22 really quickly here. It's simply, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. They had been told in the very beginning, don't do it. So we go back to Zechariah. And so they were told from the very beginning. And what did they do? We move on to verse 11. And I'm reading it in a little bit different translation. They refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. Now, the pleasant land is Israel, of course, and it was laid desolate by Nebuchadnezzar when he came in. They closed. This is a picture of an ox or a heifer refusing to get in the yoke, refusing to take the yoke on him. Nehemiah 9:29 and Hosea 4:16. And they closed their ears. We are to James 1:22 through 25, let us not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers as well. So I look at this verse in verse 11, and it says they shrugged their shoulders. Have you ever talked to your kids or when? Do you remember you doing that at all when you were younger? Oh, yes, you did. But that's not just the, I don't have to listen, and kind of turning away. We're talking about here God's putting his hand on a shoulder and us pulling away from that hand. It makes a little difference, doesn't it? I hear the, that makes a little bit of difference. I'm pulling away from God in my rebellion. Yikes. Yikes is all I have to say. And so they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders, and they stopped their ears so that they couldn't hear. Now this, I got this thought of someone standing there going, la 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 la, I'm not listening, you can't make me listen, I'm not hearing you. That's really funny unless you realize you're doing that in the face of God. Then it's not funny anymore. It says they refused to listen. It wasn't even that they were distracted. They refused to listen, and they would not do what God told them to do. And they made their hearts like flint. They hardened their own hearts. In the King James Version, this word flint is translated ardiment stone, which is an unusually hard stone. And we see that in Ezekiel 3:9. It's likened to a diamond. Their hearts were hardened, and they did it. They were the ones who did it. Now, in verses 8 through 10, it shows what God desired. In verses 11 and 12, it tells what the people actually did. And verses 13 and 14 indicate what God had to do. 8 through 10 showed what God desired. 11 through and 12 tell what the people actually did, what was God's desire, now what did the people actually do, and because of what the people actually did, verses 13 and 14 shows us what God had to do. Just as the Lord had called and they wouldn't listen, so when the hour of judgment, of retribution came to them, then they cried, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. When they cried out, the Lord said, I will not hear. Turn with me to Matthew, Matthew 25. Most of you know this. You've read it a number of times. You're familiar with the story of the 10 virgins. And then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamp and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and didn't take any oil. They were unprepared with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose, and they all trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Give us some of what you have put together, some of your preparation. It's not possible. It's not possible. I cannot give you my preparation for meeting the Lord. It's all individual. It all has to be individual. But the wise answered, said, no, lest there should not be enough for us, in verse 9, and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy yourselves. So get yourself together. The time is short. Get yourself together. This is another warning. Let's get ourselves together. Let's get ready to meet the Lord. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, and he said to him, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. I know you. Oh, really? You know about me? You've heard about me? But you didn't get prepared to meet me. God's calling us to be prepared for his coming. He is calling us to be ready. But he answered and said, I don't know you. In verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Ladies, we do not know the day or the hour, but we can judge by the seasons of the times. And it is time for the Lord's return. And we need to be in a place where our lamps are ready to be trimmed, where our oil has been just what we need, that we have been prepared for his coming, that we have adorned ourselves in the things that are of the Lord, not in the worldly things that are off that we try to put on ourselves, not the outward only, but the inward. We need to prepare in the inward person, in our inward selves. And so it says that back in Zechariah, it says, therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and he said, I wouldn't listen. So there was a time, there will be a time when God says, we're done. There will be a time. The Word of God also says that God will not always strive with man. So you think you're getting away with something just because it looks like you're getting away with it, and you know that it's sin, you know there's something going on, and it's okay, you know, nothing's happening to me right now. God says, get rid of it. Prepare yourself for his meeting. Prepare your hearts. Be ready. Make sure that your lamps are full of oil so that when you call to him, he'll be able to listen. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. And thus the land became desolate after them so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. And the picture that we have here is the complete fulfillment of the previous prophecies of judgment in that time, that 70 years in the land of desolation. He's referring to their forefathers who had gone through that. So God's threat to an unheeding people, God's word never fails. God's word never fails. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. And it closes with those words, this is how they made that pleasant land desolate. And you know, even being in Israel, even today, in these areas that's being talked about in this particular section, I believe that at the time that they were talking about it, that that was all green in there. I believe that that was all beautifully green. But in these particular sections, even today, it's not. It's not green. It's desolate. When you go into up to the Dead Sea and the other places, we're riding on the bus and you look out and there's nothingness. You see the Bedouins out there and sand and rock and nothing. Herding their sheep, herding their flocks, whatever they're herding there. But that was because of the sin of the people. Now they're all being drawn back, and there are things happening right now, ladies, that has not happened before. We are living in a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for us. Shall we prepare our hearts? Shall we be in a place where we don't have hardness of our hearing, that our ears are attentive to his voice, that we don't harden our hearts, that we don't turn from him or pull ourselves out from under his hand? There's nothing but desolation and destruction there. So let's keep our eyes set on him. And so, Father, I thank you for your word and your grace and your love and your peace. Lord, don't ever let us harden our hearts. If there's anything that you're speaking to us right now, Lord, I pray, Father, that each one of us would deal with it, that we would repent, turn around, Lord, and just deal with the things that you have us to deal with, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us one more chance. This moment, we have one more chance, and we don't know that this chance is ever going to come again. In this very moment, Lord, we give to you those things that keep us from walking with you closely, that keep us, Lord, from having all that you are in the midst of all of what we're doing, all of who we are, all of what's going on in our lives. And Father, I know that there are many sick among us. There are many who are suffering with cancers, with pulmonary diseases, just in our midst, Lord. People dealing with infections from operations that have happened. Lord, I know that you're healing right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you for that word. I trust you, Lord, for that healing. I thank you. I just thank you, Lord. Be blessed. Be blessed, Lord, by us. We give our lives to you in as we did that very first day, Lord, when we committed ourselves to you. Would you anoint us afresh, Lord, to walk with you and to see your ways, to walk on your path, Lord. Would you light our way so that we don't stumble, so that we don't turn to the right or to the left, Lord. Give us dove's eyes so that we keep our eyes directly on you. Father, I pray for those who have just come back from Israel, Lord. I pray that you would refresh them. Father, that you would give them the strength that they need to accomplish the things that you have before them. Help them to get the rest that's necessary, Lord, to recover. I know that you want to work in them. The things that you've said to them or done in them or whatever during this time away, I pray, Father, that you would cause them to rest when you tell them to rest and absorb what you have for them. I thank you for this time of small groups, Lord. I pray that the ladies would just be able to enjoy each other's company, Lord, to fellowship together, to pray together, to seek your face together at the end of the day, Lord, to go bring glory to your name. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.